Hey, good evening. It's great to be with you here this evening. My wife just called home, and we found out that this morning one of my daughters was sick, so I guess we can't get away with it. We thought we did this morning, but we find out that one of our children are sick. So if you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Kings in chapter 17. Just debating on what to speak on tonight, and just thought that maybe I'd speak on Elijah. So we'll look at 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll see the different places that Elijah went, and maybe we'll touch in on chapter 18, see how much time we have tonight. But let's start in at 1 Kings and chapter 17, and we'll start in at verse 1. And it says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thyself eastward, hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. And behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." And maybe we can start, we'll also look at chapter 18, and just one verse here. "And it came to pass," the first verse, "and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." This is a very dark time for the children of Israel. Here there had, since the days of Solomon, there had been seven kings. And these seven kings were more wicked, until you come to Ahab, who was more wicked than all of them. And you look here in chapter 17, and it says that in verse 32, "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And these are dark times for the children of Israel, because the prophets of God were being pushed out. And the prophets of Baal were being introduced. And pretty soon, God was going to be pushed out of the land. And Baal was going to be worshipped all over the land. But you know, God raised up a man. He raised up Elijah. And in James chapter 5, we see what Elijah was doing. Elijah looked around and he saw despair all over. But what was he doing? He was praying. And he was actually praying a promise that God made in the book of Deuteronomy. And God said that if the children of Israel, if they're not following him, then he would stop the rain. And here Elijah is praying, God, you promised you'd stop the rain. There's despair all over the land. And you're being pushed out. The rain has to stop. Do you know, you really see the long-suffering of God, don't you? Why would he wait seven kings more wicked than the one before him? Until you come to Ahab. Why would he wait? Because he's long-suffering. He desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance. And Elijah there is praying, God, stop the rain. The rain has to stop. And you know, the rain does stop. And for three and a half years, the rain stops, and there's despair all over the land. Until you come into chapter 18, and Elijah starts to pray again. Send the rain. And the rain comes. And Elijah has a good news message as you come into chapter 18. The rain is coming. And maybe tonight at the end, we'll maybe look at that. But there is despair in the land. And he comes with this message to Ahab. And he says that the rain is going to stop. And that's exactly what happened. And then he says to Elijah, go to Cherith And he goes to this place called Cherith, and I call this a place of reflection. And then you come to Zarephath, it's a place of refining. And then you come to Carmel in chapter 18, it's a place where he's running. And we're going to look at these three places. Maybe we'll only get to the first two. But I just want to think of the spiritual meaning in each of these places. And the first place is this, a place called Cherith. And it would have been an ideal place for Elijah. See, Elijah was a man of the woods. He liked solitude. And here he was in this place alone. And God said, I'm going to provide for you there. And he would send ravens every day. And those ravens would come and they would provide meat for him twice a day. Meat and bread. He was well taken care of. And then he had a brook there where he could go down and he could drink of that brook. Do you know, God tells him two things to do here. And the first is this, is to turn eastward. Turn eastward. You see, this is a place of reflection. And you know, in this place of reflection, this place of solitude with God, he's saying, look eastward. Do you know, that's the message for us today. Where are we to look? Eastward. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. We're waiting for the morning star. And I maybe have said this here before. But at 4 in the morning, there's a little morning star that comes up. And then later on, the sun comes up. But you know, the church is waiting for the morning star. They're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we're waiting for today. And we're on the threshold of his coming. In the 70s and the 80s, the coming of the Lord was preached everywhere, and even the early 90s. But it seems now that we're right on the threshold, these truths are being pushed to the side. And yet we're living in thrilling times. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And we're seeing signs today that we've never seen before. Signs that the Bible speaks about, not of his coming, but about the tribulation period. And if we've seen signs for the tribulation period today, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come before the tribulation period starts. He's coming. And the call to the church is this, to live in the intimate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could it be today? Could the Lord Jesus Christ come today? Why would God tell us about the future? The reason why is because it's to have a sanctifying effect in our lives. That he who has this hope purifies himself. That Jesus Christ is coming. And to live in the fact that he could come today. How would you change your day? Some would say I wouldn't change it at all. I just continue to do what I'm doing. But to live that it could be today. As a man of God, Bonner, who lived in the intimate return of Christ. And every morning as he would pull the curtains across, he would say this, could it be today, Lord? And then at night, as he would pull the curtains across to go to bed, he would say, perhaps tonight, Lord. He lived like it could have been tonight or it could have been today. But you know, he could come today. I think of the Thessalonian church. What is the one truth that so impacted this church? It was the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had gone in amongst them, and there was those that got saved. And it was only about 3 weeks he had with them. And they were under so much persecution, and he was under persecution that he had to leave. And he was worried about them. And so he sends Timothy back. And he finds out that they're flourishing. And the gospel is going everywhere. They're not only making an impact on Thessalonica, but they're making an impact on the whole provinces, Macedonia and Achaia. But what was the one truth that so impacted them? It was the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be today. And so Elijah, look eastward. And then the second thing is this, hide thyself. You see, Elijah is a man of prayer. And then he makes this tremendous statement to Ahab. Was he to go around and to promote his cause all over Israel? Now, God said this, "Go, Elijah, and hide self. Hide yourself." You see, there's power in for the Christian to hide self and to live every day crucified with Christ. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless not I live, but Christ lives in me." And to be dead to self and to be alive to him. Lord, it's not what I want. It's not my ambitions. Lord, it's what you want. It's what you want today. George Mueller, he was asked, "What's the secret to your spiritual success?" And he said, "Well, a long time ago, George Mueller died. George Mueller died to all his desires, all his ambitions. And now George Mueller is living crucified to Christ." But you know, it's a daily thing. And I think George Mueller would probably say the same thing. That it's a daily thing. I think of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. And as you start to read through that chapter, there's one little phrase. And next time you read 1 Corinthians 15, pick out this phrase. He says this, "I die daily. I die to self, alive to him." There was a revival going on in a certain area. And so these men thought they would just go and they would check it out. And so they went down to the area. And they said they went into the meeting and they sat down and there was no one at the front, but you could really sense God's presence and God working. They said after the meeting, they were a little bit late getting there, but after the meeting they left and there's a man in the parking lot and he made one statement to them. He said this, "We're all dead here." They're trying to figure out, what do you mean by that? And the guy left and went off in his car. But he realized afterwards what had happened. You see, the men in that place decided they were going to go on a retreat. And they went on a retreat. And during that retreat, they sought God that they might be dead to self. And they made such an impact that when they went back to their homes, their wives saw it and their children saw it. And they made a huge impact in their home. And so the ladies decided to do the same thing. They went off on a retreat. And the truth of being dead to self was brought before them. You know, they came back. And this whole place, it was dead to self. God started to work. And souls started to get saved. There was restoration. God was moving. Because this whole assembly of Christians were being dead to self and alive to him. Do you know, it's not easy. It's a daily thing. But Paul could say this, "I die. I die daily." Elijah, hide yourself. Hide self. Elijah, look eastward. Jesus Christ is coming. And then we see God's provision in this chapter. We see his miraculous provision. And then we see his daily provision. You know, probably many in this room have experienced God's miraculous provision. And though we're not maybe missionaries and so on, but God provides, doesn't he? Even in the little things. And in Ireland, and there's different experiences that we went through where it could only have been God that provided. And it was miraculous. Look at Elijah here. A raven is coming and bringing him meat. Ravens are scavengers, aren't they? And yet every day those ravens would come. And it was a time of drought, too. Food was scarce. But yet God had those ravens come and give Elijah food every day. It was a miraculous provision, wasn't it? Twice a day. Meat and bread. And you know, God miraculously provides for us. Do you know, if he cares for the raven or the sparrow, how much more he cares for us. And he provides and meets our every need. And we see in our lives his miraculous provision. He does provide. But then we also see daily provision here. Because Elijah would actually go down to the brook every day, and he actually had to go down to the brook, and it was there for him. And he would drink from that brook. And think of how God has provided for us in this North American culture. There's no one in this room that cannot go home tonight and find food in their cupboards. We are so blessed in this North American culture. And we give God thanks for the food. But you know, he has blessed us. And to be truly thankful, because there's many who would go, and we say this to our kids, that there's many children in Africa and so on that only have a bowl of rice to eat each day. And maybe our children at times are complaining about the spaghetti or so on. But God's provision. He has provided for us, and he has blessed us in this North American culture. And so we see here God's daily provision, that he comes down and he daily provides. But you know, you look here, the brook dried up. And now what? And maybe you're here tonight, and I don't know your situation, but maybe the brook is drying up. And it's a little bit scary, isn't it? There was one day where Elijah would go down and that provision wasn't there. What am I going to do, God? What now, Lord? Your provision has dried up. And maybe there's those here tonight. Maybe your job is drying up. Maybe God's going to put you in a different job or maybe financially things are drying up. But don't be discouraged. Because God has a master plan, doesn't he? And he knows what he's doing. And he knows what he's doing with Elijah here. Because he's going to bring Elijah to a place where Elijah's going to be molded and be made more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Do you know, when we were in Ireland, we prayed before we went out that if the Lord was, we'd be there as long as the Lord provided. And there's times when the tap kind of slowed down, and well, we thought, well, maybe the Lord's directing us in a different place, but then he would provide. But then about 4 years ago, it was a definite, the brook drying up. What now? What do we do now? And on the plane ride over from Ireland to Canada, it's kind of a bit scary. Lord, what's next? But when we got to Canada, I mean, we can look back now. But when you're going through it, what's next? Do you know the Lord provided? The Lord provided right at the right time. We needed something. He didn't provide it all at once. But we needed something, he provided. We needed the next thing, he provided right at the right time. And looking back, we can look back and we can see his provision. But when you go through it, the brook starts to dry up. And I look at Elijah here. What's next, Lord? But the Lord has a plan for him, doesn't he? And the Lord has the master plan for our lives. And though he allows things in our lives, and he allows the brook to dry up, and we wonder why, he sees it all. He's got the master plan, and he's molding us and making us more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's going to last forever. He's doing something in our lives that's going to last for all eternity. And do you ever think of this? Maybe he's molding you today for tasks that he has for you to do in the millennium. I always think in this life that maybe he's putting me through something today for the future, maybe years down the road. But maybe he's molding you today for the millennial kingdom. He's training you, as we would say, training you for reigning. He is, isn't he? And maybe you don't understand why. You don't understand why this is all happening. But God knows, doesn't he? And he takes Elijah out of this place of comfort. He's taken him out of his comfort zone. Elijah's a man of solitude. Elijah's a man of the wilderness. And he thought it was great. But then he takes him out of this place and he brings him, and if you look at the map, he brings him all the way up to Zarephath. And he plunks him into a widow's house, a widow with a little child. This is out of my comfort zone. I'm a man of the wilderness. I'm used to being in solitude by a brook. And God, you're bringing me into this place where it's very uncomfortable. But what is the Lord doing? The Lord's molding him, isn't he? You see, Elijah's a tough man. And all of a sudden, he has to care for a widow and a little child, and he's working in his life. Graces, tenderness, love. He's molding Elijah, isn't he? Do you know he does that in our lives? And he allows things in our lives because he's molding us and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there's a second reason here? There's a second reason why he brings him to Zarephath. Now, if you think about Zarephath, why would God bring him up to Zarephath? Jezebel was after him. Ahab was after him. And it was actually Jezebel's hometown. Her father was from, he ruled that part of the country, Zidon. And God is going to take him all the way up from Cherubeth, all the way up to Zarephath. And Elijah probably wondered why. But God was working, wasn't he? And it was a place that didn't make sense. But God was working. You see, there's a second reason. And the second reason is this. Is there was a woman there that needed to hear of the God of Israel. She was destitute. She was making her last meal. This was it. And God was bringing this man of God to her to tell her about the God of Israel. And maybe the Lord is directing you in a different direction, and you're out of your comfort zone. And maybe you wonder why. Maybe God's not only molding you, but maybe he's leading you to people that he's working on. And they need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of a girl in Ireland, Susan. And Susan went to Ireland for two reasons. One, to further her education, but also to search for God. And we had a table set up outside the University of Limerick. And we had gospel literature on the table. And she came by. And right away, you could tell God was working in this girl's heart. We gave her a few books. And she said the one book we gave her was exactly what she was going through. A few weeks later, I was driving her to a meeting. And she said, I just want to tell you, she's in the back seat, I just want to tell you that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior this week. Was there a divine appointment? There was. And maybe the Lord directed us to Ireland just for her, I don't know. But he's directing you to different places. Maybe there's those that need to hear the Savior. And he's working it all out so that you might meet them. And you might tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at chapter 18 here. Here he had prayed in chapter 17. And he had prayed that the rain would stop. And you know, the rain stopped. But now he's making his way up through to Zarephath. And he's seeing what this drought has brought. It's brought despair all over. He's seeing the impact that this drought had made in this widow's life. And now he's praying this. You know, often we read James chapter 5, and we go and we look at how he prayed that the rain would stop, and it stopped. But you know what else it says? It says he prayed again, and the rain started. And in chapter 18, he starts to get this great burden. He's looking around. He's seeing people perishing. He's seeing despair. Now he's praying this. God, send the rain. Send the rain. And you know what the message is? Go. Go and tell them the good news message. This man has a burden for the perishing. And to have a burden for the lost. To have a burden for those around us who are perishing. A few weeks ago, a young lady, she showed me a YouTube clip. And if you go home, it sounds awful, but if you go home and put that in the internet, in YouTube, a letter from hell. She showed me this little video, and it's a fictitious story, but it really hits the point home. And it's about these two young guys, and they grew up together. They did everything together. And this young guy died in a car accident. And he went to hell. And he writes this letter back to his friend. And it's quite telling. Because in the letter, he starts to describe what he's going through. But during the letter, he says, "You never told me. You never told me. And here I am in this place. And I know what you believe now. I know you're a Christian. But why didn't you tell me?" Spurgeon would say this: "I remember when I preached at different times that my whole soul agonized over men. Every nerve of my body has been strained. And I could have wept my very being out of my eyes and carried my whole frame away in a flood of tears if I could but only win souls." And to have a burden for the lost, and to have a burden for souls. I think of Paul in Romans chapter 9, and I'll read it here, Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. And just think of Paul's burden for souls. And Paul could say this. He says, "For I could wish," and he's speaking about the Jewish people, but this is what he says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He had such a burden for souls that he would say this, that I wished I was accursed that they might be saved. And to have that, to be at that point, to have such a burden for the lost. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ did. He came to seek and to save the lost. He was a master soul winner. And we see him in John chapter 3. In John chapter 4. We see him in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, the master soul winner, seeking the lost. We see him with John chapter 4, the woman by the well. They're totally different. They're from totally different backgrounds. But the Lord is working with each of them differently. He's a master soul winner. He's come to seek and to save the lost, and he would give his life for us, wouldn't he? And Paul has the same heart, the same burden, that I might be accursed, that they might be saved. And then there's a picture in 2 Kings chapter 7. And it's a tremendous picture here. And in verse 9, and I'll give you the story here, but in verse 9 it says this: "Then they said one to another, 'We do not well this day. It's a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household.'" And what is happening here is the Syrian army has come against Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem, the Israelites, couldn't get out. And their tactic was to starve them out, and that's what was happening. And so a few lepers, they decided, well, you know what, we're going to die anyways because we're at the bottom of the food chain here. Do you know what? We should just go out to the Syrians and we could just plead with them and maybe they'll spare our lives. And so that's what they did. They went out to the Syrians, but they had found out that the Syrians had fled. You see, God had scared them. And here they are. They're enjoying the blessings. They're eating and they're drinking. And here in 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "We do not well this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." What are they saying? We have to go back and tell them. We have to go back to the city, and we have to tell them that listen, that the Syrians are gone. And look at all the food here. Look at all the water that we can drink. We've got to go back and tell them. And you know how blessed we are? God, by his grace, has saved us. And he's brought us into this tremendous blessing, hasn't he? But to go and tell those around us, my coworker, my schoolmate, Lord, give me opportunity. And we don't have to go into to work with a billboard on ourselves with John 3:16 and so on. But Lord, give opportunity. Give opportunity me to tell the person beside me. And maybe they're going through a problem and you could just say, you know what, I'll pray for you in that. Pretty soon they're going to start to ask you. They're going to start to ask questions. Lord, give me a burden for those around me. Because people are perishing. And people are going to be in hell one day. But I've got the message. I've got the message they need. The Savior's come. And he's made a way for us. I've got this good news message. Elijah had a good news message, didn't he? It was the best news to the people around there. The rain's going to come. But you know, the rain could only come. It only could come after Carmel. Carmel had to happen. And Carmel is a picture of the cross of Calvary. And you know, the blessing of God can only be poured out on you or me only because of Calvary. Only because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did there at the cross for you and me. And what a picture of Calvary. What a picture of the cross. Here is the showdown between religion and Christ. And here Elijah, he brings his sacrifice, and the prophets of Baal, they bring their sacrifice. You call upon your God, and I'll call upon my God, and we'll see what happens. And the prophets of Baal, they had a great show, and religion has a great show, doesn't it? Don't they? We were in Ireland, in the south of Ireland, and the big cathedrals and so on, and the big show. But it would produce nothing. And here they would go around, the prophets of Baal, and they would cut themselves and so on, and do you know, it produced nothing. And then Elijah would take some water, he would take buckets of water, and he would pour it on the sacrifice, and he would call upon his God. And fire would come down from heaven. Where should have the fire fallen? Maybe Israel? Maybe the prophets of Baal? But the fire fell. It fell in the sacrifice. And do you know the judgment for my sin fell on the sacrifice of Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. Think of a man who, there was a wildfire coming through the area, and a man decided he was going to go up to his cottage and he was going to try to get all his papers out, important papers, but he was warned, don't go up there. And he decided, I'm going to go up anyways. And he gets up there and he goes into his cottage, he grabs all his important documents, and sure enough, the fire is starting to come through the house, and it's starting to come onto the lawn around him, and he starts to run. But you know, when he started to go up towards the cottage, he noticed there was a burnt-out patch, a place where the fire had already gone. And when he was running back down that mountain, as the fire was chasing him, he jumped out into that burnt-out patch, and he was safe. The fire would go over top of him. Do you know there's a place where the judgment of God has fallen? And it fell at the place called Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken the punishment for sin. Do you know the book of Romans? The book of Romans is really a court case. And you start to go through the first three chapters of Romans, and it gives you different individuals. It gives you those that are barbarians. And then it gives you those that are moralists, those that would be good neighbors and cut your lawn and so on. They're not religious, but they're moral. And then it gives you those that are religious. It gives you three different categories. But you come to chapter 3, and it says we're all guilty. We're all guilty in God's courtroom, and we all stand silent because the whole world stands guilty. But you know, there's one that stands up in the courtroom, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what he says? He says, I'll take the punishment for them. You see, there's in a courtroom down here, maybe there's a fine you could never pay, $50,000, and you deserved it. You could not pay it. But maybe one would stand up in that courtroom and say, I'll pay it. And you go free. You'd be grateful, wouldn't you? Do you know there's a debt that we can't pay? And it's a debt of our sin. But there's one who stands up and who says, I'll pay the debt. I'll pay the price. I'll pay the punishment. That they might go free. And tonight, as we look at karma, the fire of God consumed the sacrifice, and the judgment of God from heaven has fallen on a place. It's fallen on the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. And you know, then the blessing of God came. Then the rain came. And God could bless the children of Israel because of karma. And you know, he can bless us today. But it's only because of the place called Calvary. Let's pray. I'm not sure what the time is. I don't have my contacts in, so I don't know if I'm early or late, or I apologize if I'm either. But let's pray. Our Father, we just give thanks for these tremendous pictures in the Word of God. We think of this man of God, Elijah. And Father, we think of how he was brought into situations that were uncomfortable to him. And Father, we know that you do the same thing in our lives. That Father, there's times when we're brought into uncomfortable positions and places. But Father, it's all for a reason. It's all to mold us and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to be sensitive to your leading, and help us to be sensitive to the people around us that are perishing, that are headed for hell. Father, give us a deep burden. Give me a burden for those around me. Because Father, one day, if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll perish forever. Our Father, give us the same burden that the Apostle Paul had. Father, give us the same burden that Spurgeon had. Father, give us a burden for souls. Our Father, we just give thanks tonight. We thank thee, Father, for that mighty sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross for us and dying that we might be set free. Father, we thank thee that the payment has been paid. And Father, we've been set free through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the place called Calvary. And we just give thanks tonight in his precious, in his worthy name.